You know why I'm here tonight? Because Lauren is not. He is in Philadelphia. On his way back. It is the story of my life, bailing that old boy out. But it's my week to do it, and I'm just delighted to be here with you tonight. I wonder if you would turn, please, to Acts chapter 18 for a first reading. Acts chapter 18, we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. Fair little bit of reading, and correct me if I'm wrong, is it till 25 or 20 minutes 8? Sambo, what time do I go to? Oh, sorry. Who? Tell me. 20 till 8? 10 till 8, good. Acts chapter 18 and verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. Verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria and with him Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 19, he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. Down, please, to verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, notice this phrase, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly or completely. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, who had believed through grace. Please notice this. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Romans chapter 16, please, for just three verses. Romans chapter 16. Last chapter of Romans, beginning, please, at verse number 5. Paul writes this. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their home. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruit of Achaia unto Christ. And finally, please, to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You'll notice again that this is the very last chapter of 1 Corinthians. Verse number 19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their home. I do not suppose that it will be any mystery to you by now, but before us tonight is one of the great couples of the Bible. I have often heard their names, and so have you, but I can honestly say that I have never heard a message, ever, on Aquila and Priscilla. Maybe you have. Maybe somebody here has heard 10. I never have, but the simple fact is, they are worth speaking about. Recently, in another study of the Acts of the Apostles, I just noticed their names coming up again. They are one of those couples that you just don't talk about one of them. It's sort of like Cain and Abel. Well, they're about 180 degrees opposite, you know what I mean, but at the same point, you don't just generally talk about one. There are others. in the Bible. You think of Abraham and you think of Sarah. The Bible, both testaments, are filled with neat couples. And unfortunately, the Old Testament in particular gives us a number of couples that are not exactly what we would call beloved in the faith. There are couples, of course, like Ahab and Jezebel. You read of them separately, but when you think about them, you sort of bond them together as one unit. That's the way, of course, that married couples are generally thought of. But I think God's New Testament Hall of Fame has one very particular couple that is in there, and I believe in there by earning it. And it is this godly couple by the name of Priscilla and Aquila. We notice that Aquila, the man, the husband, was a Jew. He was originally from Pontus, Galatia, but he came actually to meet the Apostle Paul by way of Italy. Don't exactly know what he was doing there, but at the same point, that's where he came and met the Apostle Paul. Priscilla was a Jewess herself. They were not just a married couple, they were strivers together in things both physical and also spiritual. And I think we do them a disservice if we don't note that they were striving together in things physical. They were, by occupation, tent makers, a very necessary and a very trusted profession in that day. It is no coincidence whatsoever in the great hand of God's planning, in my mind, that the Apostle Paul, born Saul of Tarsus, was also by trade a tent maker. And you will find, if you trace this couple and their close ties with the Apostle Paul, you will find that oftentimes they worked all day and carried the gospel at night. That, of course, was the pattern, wasn't it, for early pioneer work. That's still the pattern today in many parts of the world where God calls people to a pioneer work where there are no Christians who could give help and support and hospitality and the like. You will find that a number of missionaries to this day work by day in trade, getting to know people, earning their trust, finding a common ground and a bond with them that later on opens the door for them to share the gospel. It's exactly what these three did. They became an enormously adept team of missionaries. They share the same secular occupation, that's one thing, but thank God they also shared the same spiritual concerns and passion. They spent 18 months with the Apostle Paul in Corinth. They didn't just share with him in the gospel, they also shared with him in this pioneer effort, in their craft of tent making. They gave him companionship. They gave him care. And I don't think it's any stretch, though it's not specifically spelled out, to say as well that they probably gave him an awful lot of hospitality. The Apostle Paul, of course, was single, we would believe, when he was a great apostle for the Gentiles. There are actually some eminent scholars who are of the opinion that since Paul was being trained by Gamaliel, the great doctor of the law, to at least be in training for the Sanhedrin, if not a junior member thereof, that ruling council of 70 Jewish men, it's widely known, and it was never, according to Jewish history, and they chronicled all their history, believe me, there was never a man in the Sanhedrin who was single. And some say, sanctified speculation at best, that the Apostle Paul's wife left him, refusing to go into Christianity and Christian service, and stayed behind in Judaism. It is quite remarkable to read that in books. I could say anything too. But we have absolutely no proof whatsoever that he was ever married. Chances are very good that he was a single man. And as such, what a lonely posting it would have been, being moved by the Spirit of God here, there, and everywhere. And for a period of weeks, laboring in the gospel with no real converts, alone with the Lord. How his heart must have just swelled in appreciation for this godly couple. Aren't you thankful for the companionship that they gave him? Now, when Gallio and the Jews brought false charges against the Apostle Paul, he stayed on. We didn't read that for the sake of time. And I would ask myself the question, would Priscilla and Aquila have given him support in that? And I think the answer is an unequivocal yes. They would not have been in any way, shape, or form fearful of the authorities or timid in the gospel. They would have stayed right alongside of him. But finally, the time came to leave to sail to Syria. And who went with him? Priscilla and Aquila. When they came to Ephesus, he left them there. And we might ask ourselves, why? Why, when they were so valuable in other pioneer labors, why would he leave them there? Well, it was an obvious direction from the Spirit of God himself. Because unto Ephesus, or into Ephesus, there came a younger man, an Alexandrian Jew by the name of Apollos, who was an eloquent orator, and I would imagine an intellectual counterpart of the Apostle Paul. Probably not just a brilliant speaker, but a brilliant man as well. And there was a couple there who took great interest in him. He went right to the synagogue. He shared the same boldness as did Paul. Went right into the synagogue. And he preached with enormous authority. But now Aquila and Priscilla heard him, and they understood that what he heard was part of the gospel. He only knew of the baptism of John. But that alone was enough to make him a believer in Jesus as the Christ. But one couple took him and taught this brilliant and eloquent man. They took him into their home. You see the pattern, don't you? It's not just starting, it's really continuing. We've talked now for what, 5, 6, 7 minutes? And yet I'm convinced that what we have just discussed was months of input and commitment, not just into the Apostle Paul, but later on into another young man by the name of Apollos. And I think it's very fitting that we again read the last verses of Acts chapter 18. When he was disposed to pass unto Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much who had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Thank God for houses, families, couples like Priscilla and Aquila. They were not the last in the church. They may not even have been the first, but they were certainly one couple that has been held before us all of these years later as a shining example of what a couple can do who cares. Did their training work? Absolutely. Now, the next time we find them in Romans chapter 16, at least in the Scriptures, they're in Rome. They have now been moved from Ephesus, and they are in Rome. So you see that they were selfless servants who were allowing themselves to be used and to be moved by God point to point. Wherever God needed them, they gladly went. There are some who could say, what a perfect occupation they had, tent making. Because everywhere they could have moved, and everywhere they did move, there was a need for their services. And that in itself is a wonderful thing. God makes no mistakes, does he? There are no accidents whatsoever with our God. Ironically, we take that term now, and we talk about people who serve the Lord, but they're in evidently some kind of a posting where they can't fully support themselves or their families and their needs. And they say, but I work 3 nights a week. That's my tent making. We actually have taken this and coined it colloquially into a phrase, and I think that's kind of interesting. It really is tied to these great three. But in Romans chapter 16, verse number 4, the apostle speaking of them says this, who have, for my life, laid down their own necks, unto whom I not only give thanks, but also all of the churches of the Gentiles. Remember, a Jew of Pontus, his wife a Jewess. We as Gentiles, and I would imagine many, if not all of us tonight, were born Gentiles. We can sit back and we say, what a debt we owe the Apostle Paul, this Jew of the Jews, whose pedigree was impeccable, who once would have considered us dogs, to be honest. And yet God, in his great humiliating work, took him to the point where the Apostle Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles, where Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Here are two other Jews, a Jew and a Jewess, who equally with Paul bought into and shared with a deep and abiding love a passion for the Gentiles that they might come to the same Christ who had saved their soul. Another couple that I honestly believe we owe a great debt of gratitude to. For the sake of the Apostle Paul, they had laid down their own necks. They didn't just work hard by day. They didn't just help the Apostle Paul working hard by night. They also took great risks. We're going to be kind of fine-tuning all of these points, but I just want you to see what the Scriptures say. They are very graphic when they discuss these two. Our final reading of them is in 1 Corinthians 16. And the Apostle Paul, writing from Philippi, greets them in Corinth now. And he says, and the church, which meets in their home. No real surprise there, is it? You see, honestly, the full circle of this couple. After this, they rather dance off the pages of the New Testament. But I am firmly convinced that there will come the day when this couple will be held up as one of the great New Testament model couple of people who really counted for God. My life has been immeasurably enriched by a couple whose lives count for God. Some of our sisters tonight may think and may wonder whether or not you are a real, honest help to your husband and to the church. And the simple fact is, an enormous help, and I'm thankful for it. When I was a young kid growing up and first taking part, I was 14 when I first took part in a meeting. I gave out a hymn. My hands shook so badly that I actually laid the hymn book on the shoulder of a fellow named David Oliver who sat in front of me. Honest truth. Just so I could read them. The very first time that I ever prayed, I was probably very close to 15. The very first time that I ever spoke, I told my testimony. I was 15. I told my testimony at a few neighboring assemblies. And then came that all dreaded night when a man had asked me to open the gospel meeting and I actually had to put a message together. I was in a panic the whole week before. Hardly even could sleep, just scared to death about what turned out to be my 11-minute debut with a message. And it was terrible. It was panic time. But bit by bit, like anything else in life, when you do it a little more, it gets a little easier. And then there came that time when they asked me to share in a ministry meeting. God is a gracious God, and I don't remember what I spoke on, other than the platform. But the simple fact is, after the meeting, there were two older sisters in our assembly, one of whom was married, one of whom never had been, and they were standing outside. These were little Irish women, very prim. Now, they were ladies to the core, always had their little hats, and their handbag just matched perfectly, and there they stood, very primly, at the bottom of the stairs as we went out the door. I've never in my life had more encouragement than those two gave me. Never. Never, never. I don't think I ever have since. I was just bowled over by it. Nearly in tears. Because, you know, you kind of wonder, what did I say? Look back on it, you think, everything that I planned to say, I didn't. And the things that I said, where did that come from? That still happens, of course. I went out to the parking lot, and standing beside my parents' car was a dear little woman by the name of Charlotte Greer. She died at the age of 94. She's in my New Testament Hall of Fame, I'll tell you that much. She's an amazing woman. And she stood there, and she said, Alan, dear, it was so good to hear you. And I said, thank you, Mrs. Greer. She said, now I want to ask you a question. Did you really mean to say? And I said, did I say that? And she got a sweet little smile and she said, you did. She said, so you didn't mean to say it. And I said, no, ma'am, I sure did not mean to say that. She said, I didn't think you did. She said, well, that's all right. I can only understand how hard that was. She ended up being an enormous mother, grandmother to me. The day she died, I got word I was exactly 1,080 miles away driving. But you know where I was the day of her funeral. And the simple fact is, there have been more ladies like Priscilla sent. And I am so thankful for them. They're enormous influences and helps. I mentioned that two of those three women who are so critically important in my development years, two of the three were married. Both of their husbands were important to me as well. But when I look back, there are times that I know the gentleman, their husband, spoke to me, and I'm sure they were kind. In fact, I know they were. But to be honest, it's the words of the women that really and truly encouraged me to do it again. And I thank God for it. I have a little tiny understanding of what the Apostle Paul found in a lady named Priscilla and her husband Aquila. What praise! They don't just earn his praise in 1 Corinthians, in Romans chapter 16, I'm sorry. They earn the esteem, Paul says, of every Gentile church. Thank God for them. There are certain things that were characteristic of Priscilla and Aquila. Every single time we read of them. And by the way, there is one case where we read of Aquila and Priscilla and Priscilla and Aquila. The order is not important. Can't build a theological case on that in any way, shape, or form. They were like hand in glove, two peas in a pod. Just a marvelous couple that God brought together for a lot of specific work. They were faithful in their secular work. This is, I think, something that we need to say. They were faithful in their secular work. Husbands and wives who have never been called, quote unquote, no, I don't like the phrase, you know what I mean though, to full-time work, can serve God, and here is a great example, they can serve God in secular work. And I'm thankful for that. I have met godly couples. I have met a number of men who have paid an enormous price because they have been asked in their jobs to do certain things that their conscience did not allow. Now, ladies like security. I think we can all agree with that. Maybe they need security. We all do. But women have a special need for security. Even psychologists will tell you that. And I understand it. And so it would have been perhaps a thing that would have been a wedge that could have driven this couple apart if a wife would have said, come on, it's not that bad. You'll never advance if you don't do it. You see? And actually, humanly speaking, she might have a point. But I am thinking right now, their pictures, their faces are going right through my mind of three men that I have known, godly men, who have paid an enormous price in their work situation because they would not do certain things. And I know that when they came home and told their wife, something has come up. We need to talk about it. Today I was asked to do whatever it was. And I just can't do it. And it's going to cost me a promotion. I'm sure their wives' hearts sang for the privilege of being identified with Christ. But that's the kind of women they were. They were just as faithful in their husband's work as he was. That's part of the teamwork. And I don't think we can discount it. They were faithful in their home. We don't know if they ever had children. They are certainly not listed. They probably didn't have children. It would have been a lot harder as their family grew to uproot and to move here, there, and everywhere. And I just sort of think that while you cannot build any kind of a theological case on the absence of something from the Bible, the fact that their children are never mentioned doesn't negate the fact that they may have. But no matter whether they had them or not, they had a home that counted for God. And when it seems they finally took roots, they were people who opened their home for the local assembly to meet there. They were faithful in their home. And you just know, don't you, that what took place on the first day of the week in their home was simply a reflection of what took place in that same house Monday through Saturday night. Faithfulness in their home. They were faithful in the lives of their co-workers. In the last month, I have, I don't know how to say it, I have been exposed to and asked for help personally in three different assembly situations where in the words of those who are either still there or who have left three different assemblies, they honestly believe that their assembly or former assembly are on the very verge of dying. One man in an email, I just wrote him 5 pages today of an email, and one man in an email said, I really fear that God has removed the lampstand, that it's no longer a scripturally gathered assembly. Well, I had to deal with that one, of course, because that's uniquely God's business. The Lord Jesus, of course, who walks among the churches, as evidenced very clearly in the first chapters of the Revelation, as he walked through the 7 lampstands of Asia. You know that. So we cannot say whether or not the lampstand has been removed. But if what I've been told is correct, it sounds like they're in danger of it being removed. And there's a common denominator, not just in these three, but of all of the others that I've heard of. There's not been great faithfulness in the lives of people working together, one with another. Elders not being elders. Servants not willing anymore to serve. Little tiny personality conflicts that absolutely erupt so that you would think that it was an utter gross violation of cardinal doctrine. And it just gets from bad to worse. You and I need to be reminded, and we need to exercise a real desire daily to be faithful in the lives of our co-workers here. These people were. They were also faithful in the Word of God and extremely well taught. I think it's one of the greatest pictures in the New Testament, honest truth. My opinion, and in my humble opinion it is, but you may disagree, that's fine. I think it's one of the neatest stories in the Bible of this amazing man named Apollos. And he comes to Ephesus, and they stand or sit in the synagogue and listen to him preach. And something clicks. They obviously understood that God was using him. They also obviously understood that he hadn't been fully taught the things of the Scriptures. But I think the Scriptures need to be very carefully examined. They took him, the Bible says, unto their home and expounded unto him more fully the Scriptures. Do you realize that that's not saying that Priscilla went to the kitchen and made dinner while Aquila taught Apollos a more excellent way? I think they both did. And I think that the Spirit of God gives us this to let us know that husbands and wives together have an enormous ministry, a really good ministry, and I'm thankful for it. They were very faithful in their discipleship with Apollos. I don't know how it is here, to be honest. I've never asked anybody. It's not my business. But I will tell you this. If our local churches are to grow today, as they should, there's going to be a need, there always has been, but boy, it's critical today, for real hands-on, one-on-one discipleship. Big need. Big need. Maybe some of the men here have in front of you some young man that you've been thinking of, and you know they show promise. Invest in their lives. Invest in their lives. Fathers, invest in the lives of your sons. There are sisters that I know, and they are real disciplers. If that's a word, if not, I just coined it. They're wonderful. They take several of the young women from the assembly, and they go out for lunch together. But they don't just have fun. Sure they do. And they'll have a little Bible study. And they'll teach them certain things. Titus 2 could not be more clear that the older sisters, by the way, that might mean older in years or older in the faith, that older sisters teach the younger ones. There are certain things that are just easier for a lady to teach other women than it is for a man. And a lot of times there are certain things that a brand new believer might get her back up a little bit if a man taught it. Whereas a sister can. And it's a great ministry of discipleship. Here there was a husband and wife that were involved in the ministry of discipleship. They were faithful as well in the face of adversity. They laid their own necks down, Paul said. They put their lives on the line for him. In so doing, they put their lives on the line for the sake of the gospel, and for the sake of the gospel, they put their lives on the line for the sake of Christ. Both of them, not just one. They were faithful in the assembly. It's quite a remarkable thing at the end of that difficult letter, 1 Corinthians, as the Apostle Paul is doing his final salutations in Acts chapter, or 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 19, he says, "The churches of Asia salute you, and Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord." You have to know, you just have to know, that the Apostle Paul would have taken Priscilla and Aquila aside and said, "I have been writing the most agonizing letter of my life. I need to share with you some of the things going on in Corinth. Not for gossip, but for you to pray." And he would have told them of the 25 or 26 individual wrongs and sins that he had to address in the letter in 16 chapters. You know, some of them I have never heard of in an assembly. Ever. And I think now I've been privileged to visit 588 assemblies like this. And I have never heard of some of the things in all of my years of travel that Paul had to address in Corinth. You just know that in desperate loneliness, he would have taken Priscilla and Aquila apart and shared with them the things going on in Corinth. Not to gossip, but for prayer. And someday I'm going to ask the apostle, if I ever get the chance, if the Spirit of God used Priscilla and Aquila to maybe even give him some wise counsel to write in the letter that he wrote back to the Corinthians. Hard-hitting letter, and yet amazingly filled with love, despite all of the wrong. Now when it was time for the Apostle Paul to sign off, he wants them to know that the churches of Asia send their greetings. But now there's one other couple, faithful in the assembly, that wish their love and greetings to be passed along by the Apostle Paul. No surprise that this godly couple, faithfully remembered as well. We talk about them tonight. We think of them from time to time. Several times when we're reading in the New Testament, we read of them. But now, more than 1,930 years later, we can state without the slightest hint of contradiction, they are going to one day be faithfully rewarded for enormous service. To all of the couples here tonight, take the lessons of Priscilla and Aquila and band together for a godly home for the good of the Lord, for the good of His church, for the good of His servants, for the good of one another, and for the eternal good of lost souls around you. What a unique ministry you have inside the wall and immediately surrounding the home in which you live. Father, we give grateful thanks for this tremendous couple. What a joy it will be to meet them, to be able to share with them some of the things that they saw in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. To be able to just sit and talk with them, and to share and to listen as they recount for us some of the hardships and the dangers that they face. As they discuss with Apollos, what a treat it would be if we were able to ever sit down with all four of them together, as they smiled and talked of that more excellent way that this godly couple taught a brilliant evangelist. Father, into our lives as couples, as families, there come these same opportunities. They may not be so dramatic, but we may not understand at the time that some of them may still yet bear eternal reward. So keep us focused towards this, we pray, as we give grateful thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.